Hi, good morning, everyone. How are we doing today? Hey, let's give a big happy Mother's Day to all the beautiful mothers here today.
Woo! Happy Mother's Day!
Amen. All right, you may be seated. My name is Jared. Welcome to Replicate Church. If you are new here, you know, we are so honored and happy that you chose to worship with us this morning. Please take a look at the bulletin. It gives you an update on all of the activities we have going on. And also, we ask that you visit our Next Steps table. With the Next Steps table, it'll let you see where we have different ministries that may be able to serve your needs. Also, if you take a look at the bulletin, we have the Connect card. If you don't mind filling that out, whether you're new or if you've been coming to Replicate Church and you have you're interested in serving or you have some prayer requests, you can fill that out and you can drop it off at the offering box or back at the Connect table. And if you're new, they've got a small gift that they've prepared for you. So. With that, though, we are so thankful for your offerings. They really, truly enable us to be able to do the Lord's work. And with that, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today with hearts full of gratitude. We thank you for your endless love and provision. You are the source of all blessings, and we humbly present our tithes and offerings to you as an act of worship and obedience. May these gifts be used to further your kingdom, to bless those in need, and to spread your truth. Lord, we ask for your favor and wisdom over Replicate Church. Guide our leaders, strengthen our members, and ignite a passion for your work in our hearts. Multiply our offerings, Lord, for your glory. May they be a light in the community and a testament of your faithfulness. We honor you and praise you, and we trust in your divine provision. And it's in your holy name we pray. Amen.
Today we're talking about Peter's denial of Jesus, and that song resonates because, like, we all, I know I've thought of it, oh, I would never deny Jesus like that. Like, we do it every day, every time we sin, and just to know that reckless love continues to fight for us, and there's no shadow. He won't light up mountain. He won't climb up coming after me. It's so beautiful. So just this next song, let's really lift it up and really praise God for who he is and how much love he has for us this morning.
Amen. You guys can be seated. Kids, you are released. And I got to say, I love our kids' worship section that was right here. So amen. Amen. But they can head back to their area this morning. If you're a guest with us this morning, this is a time in our gathering where we do some what we just call intentional prayer. It's where we just kind of let Scripture guide us for a few moments as we just go seek our Heavenly Father in prayer this morning. And so our text that's going to guide us in this time of prayer is Psalms 128, verses 1 and 2. This is what the psalmist writes. He says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands, and you shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you." And so as we consider that psalm this morning, we have a couple prompts just to guide us in our prayers this morning. And they should be on the screen momentarily. Hopefully. Maybe I can recall them by memory. We'll have to recall them by memory. It'll be good. So, the first one is this: Lord, I just thank you for how you have provided for me. There we go. Amen. I was getting nervous. Lord, my heart is grateful towards you for your faithful provision. Thank you for providing for me in this way. Just give God some praise and some gratitude for how he has provided for you. I know when we're in that next big challenge in life, we're tempted to forget how he's provided for us up until that point. So just take some time giving God that gratitude this morning. And then the other prompt is this: Lord, forgive me when my heart wanders from you when I experience this. You know, we're talking about Peter this morning, and he wanders from Jesus. Our hearts are prone to wander, especially when that certain thing comes in our life. And so take some time to just confess that to the Lord and ask him to lead you in his ways this morning, especially when that one thing arises. And so I'm going to give you like 60 seconds. to pray. And again, if you have the courage, we encourage you to pray out loud. And I just got to tell you, it's a sweet sound to be standing up here and hearing God's people pray out loud during this time. Like, you guys are getting braver and braver each week, and it's just a sweet sound to hear. So I'm going to give you 60 seconds. You guys go to the Heavenly Father, and then we'll kind of move on from there. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful this morning that we get to come and worship you. God, I pray today that we would have an increased reverence for you. A reverence that would lead us in just walking a life submitted to you. God, because as your word says, that when we walk in reverence and we walk according to your ways, that is the life that is blessed. That is a life that is good. That is a life that is holy. That is a life that experiences the grace and mercy of salvation. And so, Lord, I just ask you to lead us in that. We pray that your Spirit just move in this place today. God, we ask you to transform lives today, that you would draw people to yourself. God, again, that you would just hide me behind the cross today, Lord, that it would be your word that goes forward, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate that word. You would bring understanding of the truth that is your word. God, you would bring hope. You would bring conviction. You would bring encouragement. You would bring healing, God. We would just have an outpouring of your Spirit today. So, God, we just ask you to lead us in this time. And we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. At this time, I'm going to ask you to stand one more time, if you're able, for the reading of God's word. Again, we do this out of reverence for God's word. And Jared Smith's going to lead us in that this morning as he reads our text, which is in Mark chapter 14 this morning. You're going to need a microphone to do that, sir. There you go.
Check. Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. Mark 14, 66 through 72. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Jared. You guys can be seated. Well, good morning once again, and happy Mother's Day to all the moms in the room. We're excited we get to celebrate you today. Happy Mother's Day, Mom, in the back. We'll see you at dinner tonight. Thank you very much. But again, we're glad we get to celebrate Mother's Day with you today. I know as we celebrate Mother's Day today that some of you, it's not so much a celebration as a reminder of the absence of your mother. And that it's not so much a celebration, but it's a day of kind of lament. And so I just want you to know we see you this morning, that we're here for you this morning, that your Savior sees you this morning, and he is able and desires to comfort you on a day that may not be as celebratory as it once was. And we're glad you're here. And so with that, though, as we do celebrate the moms that are still with us, though, and those that have come before, I just want to just kind of hit on that just for a moment this morning, especially, so this week I have a preteen, he's almost 13, and I had to remind him this week when he tells us that he no longer needs his mom, that even Jesus had a mom. That even when Jesus was a teenager and preteen, you remember he went to the temple when he was like 12, and then, you know, Joseph and Mary forgot him, which that was great parenting, by the way. They had to come back. They left him there for a couple days. They had to come back. And though Jesus wanted to stay in the temple, he said, "Yes, I'm going to come with you guys." So I had to remind him, hey, Jesus had a mom. But when you think about that, Scripture is littered with the giants of the faith who also had faithful mothers. Like you think about Moses. Moses, God used Moses to lead his people out of captivity in Egypt. He used Moses in great and powerful ways. But if it wasn't for the fact that Moses had a faithful mother who made the hard decision to put him in that basket and float him down the river to safety, Moses isn't used by God. Jesus, the Savior of the world, is brought into this world by the faithfulness of his mother Mary when she said yes, when that angel came to her and said, this is going to happen. So with that being said, just happy Mother's Day. Mothers are one of the focal points throughout Scripture. None of us are here without a mom this morning, all right? It doesn't happen. That's not how it works. We are here this morning because of a mom in our life, and so we celebrate that this morning. So thank you, moms, this morning. All right. Now, let's get into Mark 14, verses 66 through 72. So we're almost done with our series through the Gospel of Mark. We've just been going verse by verse through the Gospel of Mark, if you're new, and so we're nearing the end of Mark's Gospel. But to get you up to speed, if maybe you're a guest with us this morning, Jesus has been arrested in the garden. He's now stood trial, a make-believe trial, but he stood trial in the Jewish court, and he's been sentenced to death. All right, so that's where we are in the text. And so while Jesus is standing trial, though, while this is going on, Peter is out in the courtyard of the high priest, and he's standing at a different kind of trial. He's having a test of his faith. His allegiance to Jesus is being tested in the courtyard of the high priest as Jesus is standing trial. And so we're going to spend our time this morning kind of unpacking that, but first we need to have some time of confession, all right? Some of you just got nervous. It's not that bad, I promise. We need to just have some confession time. So by a show of hands, how many of you have ever failed at something in your life? Anybody that doesn't raise their hand is a liar, all right? I need to see you after service today because I want to know. I want to meet the person that has never failed. I only know of one, and he died on a cross. So we've all failed at something. With Little League, we failed at making recipes. You know, we've all had those things where we were like, yeah, I can do this. And then we go to do it, and we're like, I'm not that good at that. You know, I realized, you know, I really loved baseball growing up as a kid, but I wasn't that good at it because I have the body type that was more geared towards football. And so when I found football, I was like, yes, this is what I'm better at. Baseball, not so much. The hand-eye coordination was not there for me, all right? And so we all have those things that we really maybe love and like, but, man, we weren't very good at it. We've experienced that failure in life. Maybe it was a test you studied for, and you're like, man, that didn't go how I thought it was going to go. But we've experienced failure. Now, you don't have to, don't raise your hands on this one, but how many of you have ever experienced a spiritual failure? Again, you don't raise your hands, but just consider that. Where God had intentionally placed you in a space to test your faith, and you failed. You failed. I've been there more times than I care to admit in the last 20 years where God has given me an opportunity to glorify his name and to acknowledge Jesus before men, and I failed. Think about the feelings that come with that. You know, whether one thing is true, whether you're a believer in the room, whether you're a follower of Christ or an unbeliever in the room, we've all, by our own admission at this point, have experienced failure of some kind. Which means we experience the emotions that come with that as well. The guilt, the shame, the feelings of inadequacy, that pit at the bottom of your stomach because maybe you let somebody down in your failure. We've experienced that. And so I want us to be thinking about that because I want us, as we look at Peter's spiritual failure in the garden or in the courtyard of the high priest, I want us to be empathetic of Peter. You know, because our temptation is to look at Peter and say, I would never do that. But the reality is we've all been where Peter's at this morning. And so my hope is that we would be empathetic towards him. And I want us to keep in mind that Peter's spiritual failure in this moment, it's not a habitual sin. He's not actively trying to go sin against Jesus. He just had his faith was tested and he failed. Those are two totally different things. And so I want us to keep that in mind as we unpack our text this morning. But so as we consider that, though, there's a couple questions that we need to answer, and we're going to as we make our way through the text. It is, how did Peter, whom Jesus called to himself, one of the first disciples, whom Jesus said to Peter, Peter, I'm going to use you to build my church. I'm going to use you, Peter. I got great things in store for you, Peter. The same Peter who earlier in the Gospel of Mark professed, the first one to profess, Jesus, you are the Messiah. That Peter. How does that Peter have such a great spiritual failure that night? And then how did Peter react? And then how does Jesus respond? Because what is true for Peter in this text is true for us this morning, and we need to understand that. And so that's what we're going to attempt to answer this morning as we unpack our text. And so if you have a Bible, I encourage you to follow along with me. We're going to start off in verses 66 through 67. And I'm going to go ahead and light my campfire while you're turning there. Hopefully you can see it. Well, that one didn't go very well. Let's see the other one. There we go. All right, we got our campfire there. Half a campfire. All right, maybe it'll come back on. Let's see. There, oh, yeah, it's there we go. All right. Maybe if I hold my head right, it'll stay. Okay, we'll just. All right, verses 66 through 67. Again, Peter's in the courtyard. It's a cool, chilly Jerusalem night. He's warming himself by, the gospel writer says, a charcoal fire. Why do they have to say charcoal? I'm not sure, but it's a charcoal fire. Maybe that meant it cost more than other fires. I don't know. Maybe it was warmer. I'm not sure. But he's warming himself, hanging out in the courtyard of the high priest, in the courtyard of his palace there. And he's hanging out with the servants of the palace there. And as he does, one of the servant girls, a maid of the palace, makes her way to the fire and starts warming herself by the fire as well. It's late at night. There's not a lot to do. It's 2 or 3 in the morning. The trial for Jesus is still going on. This young lady probably was the lady that would have sat at the door letting people into the palace at night. So she would have seen everybody that walked into the courtyard of the palace that night. But our text says that the servant girl, the maid, walks over. She starts warming herself by the fire. She stands next to Peter. And as she does, the text says she started to look over at Peter. She notices Peter. In the Greek, that word there that says she sees Peter or gazed at Peter, it means that she's looking at him intently. And it's not like a, hey, Peter looks good, right? Like, I want to get your number type look, right? This is more of a like, hey, I recognize you type of look. I've seen your face somewhere, and I just can't put my finger on it. Remember when he walked through the door, it was dark. She probably couldn't see his face, but now that he's by the fire, the lights gleaming off the fire, his facial features are in view, and she's like, you know, like when you're standing behind that person in Walmart, and you're like, I know them from somewhere. Like I had that happen yesterday, waiting in a very long line. A young lady said, I got to ask you a weird question. Is so-and-so your brother because you look just like him? Apparently, she had been looking at me for a while trying to figure out if she knew me, all right? That's what's going on in the text right here. And finally, she recognizes Peter enough. She turns to him in verse 67 and says, hey, you are with the Nazarene Jesus. You're one of his people, right? She starts pointing at him and calling him out around the fire. Probably seeing him during the week as he was preaching he was with Jesus as Jesus was preaching at the temple and doing everything that was leading up to that evening. And so just thinking about that, I can imagine in that moment Peter's heart just dropping into his stomach. Like here he is, he's surrounded by Jesus' enemies, he's kind of in the belly of the beast, he's trying to lie low, go unseen, he's again following Jesus at a distance, not wanting to draw attention to himself. And now here's this woman, this servant in the temple is blowing his cover. I imagine that in this moment, Peter is immediately trying to find an exit. That his anxiety is going through the roof. His breathing is heightened. And he's like, man, I got to get out of here. See, because not only could he be arrested for being associated with Jesus, but this woman would also have been a co-worker of the person who, you know, Peter tried to cut his ear off, right, in the garden. That guy worked at the temple too. She would have known him. So he could also have been arrested for that. And so his anxiety is probably going through the roof. The situation is growing a little more risky than he anticipated. But in this moment, he's given an opportunity. He's given an opportunity in this moment to either acknowledge and exalt Jesus or deny him. In this moment is a testing of his faith that is happening. And sadly, he chooses to deny Jesus in this moment. Oh, yeah, he plays it off. Like, it's not like we would read that today and maybe say that's not a big deal. Because in this moment, his response to this woman in verse 68, he basically plays dumb. And he pretends that he can't understand her. He's like, I don't know what you're saying. I can't understand. And then he just kind of walks away. He plays it safe. He gives an answer that he hopes will likely end the conversation and protect him from being arrested. And it's one that we could easily justify. Right? If we were in Peter's shoes, it's like one of those safe answers. Well, I didn't really deny him. I didn't say those words. But he didn't really acknowledge him either. And so here's what we need to understand, that anything less of claiming Jesus as Lord for the follower of Christ is denying him. Anything less of saying, yes, Jesus is my Lord, is denying him before men. And Scripture says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. We are to acknowledge Christ before men. Peter failed that test of his faith for the first time. He still has two more to go. But I read that and I think about how easy it is for us to just almost justify that in this moment. Like rationalize it. Like who could blame him, right? This is a dangerous situation. He's about to get arrested. He might be put on trial. He could even die. It's a lot of pressure. But again, I just go back to the passage of Scripture that says that we are to acknowledge Jesus before men, and he will acknowledge us before our Heavenly Father. Peter denies Jesus, and then he makes a beeline for the door. He heads out to the gateway or the porch of the temple, putting now even more distance between himself and Jesus. And some of you may know this, some of you may not, but here's what makes this denial even more impressive. I'm not sure impressive is the right word, but we're going to go with that this morning. It had only been a few hours from this moment where Peter had been sitting with Jesus and the other disciples, and Jesus had told them, hey, I'm going to get arrested, and you're all going to flee. And then he singled Peter out and said, Peter, not only are they going to flee, but tonight, before the rooster crows twice, before the sun rises, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. To which Peter responded emphatically and repeatedly said, Jesus, I will not. He's like these other guys, these other dudes in this circle, I'm better than them. They may flee from you, but I will not. I'm going to stay by your side. If you get arrested, Jesus, I'm going to get arrested with you. I will die with you, Jesus, before I deny you. Peter had spoken those words hours before he denied Jesus the first time. I think he meant the words that he said. I think he had every intention of living that out, but when his faith was tested, he was unable to do that. And so just thinking about that, how many of us have ever been in Peter's shoes? If you're honest, you've promised, you've said, Jesus, I'm never going to do this again. Or Jesus, I'm going to commit today to do this for you forever and ever, amen. And then maybe sometimes it's weeks, days, hours, minutes later, you have fallen back on your promise. It happens more times than we care to admit, right? We're sinful. We struggle with the flesh. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So I think we all, if we're honest, we can relate to Peter in this moment. We can relate in the fact that we've had good kingdom intentions, but then failed in those intentions because we were not prepared for the trial that lay ahead. Peter was not as prepared to follow Jesus into difficult spaces as he thought he was. He thought he was ready to follow Jesus into some difficult situations, but he was not as prepared as he thought he was. It's one thing to say we're ready in our mind. We can convince ourselves we're ready of a whole lot of things, but the true test is when we actually face those things we say we're ready for. That's when the true test comes and we see if we're really ready. Talk is cheap, but can you walk the walk? And Peter was not ready to walk the walk in this moment. He thought he was. He had the confidence. Probably to a fault, he had the confidence, but he was not ready to follow Jesus into difficult spaces yet. Verses 69 through 71. Peter, still not recognizing, not remembering the words of Jesus, is then given a second opportunity to exalt Jesus. The woman follows him out to the porch. Again, looks at Peter and starts talking to now the group that are around him and says, You're one of those disciples that are with that Nazarene Jesus. You're with him. You're one of them. And Peter again denies any association with Jesus. And then our text continues. It says, after a little while, which means about an hour, maybe a little less, some bystanders come to Peter and they say, certainly, you're one of them. You're a Galilean. Now, Peter was already out of place in the courtyard of the high priest. Like, there was really no reason that anybody should have been in that courtyard other than those servants at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Like, the only logical explanation for Peter to be there was either that he was trying to rob the joint or that he had a connection with Jesus. All right, so suspicions were high about Peter being there. And if that were not enough, his accent was giving him away. His Galilean accent stood out in Jerusalem. It would be like you taking somebody from the deep south and dropping them off in New Jersey or something, right? They're going to stand out like a sore thumb, all right, as soon as they open their mouth and say, y'all, all right? They're going to know he's not from around here. That's what's happening to Peter in the courtyard. Verse 71, Peter, his feet are now being really put to the fire. He's really feeling the pressure of the situation. He's looking for that escape hatch. And he now denies Jesus for a third time, this time emphatically. So much so, he denies Jesus this time by swearing an oath and invoking a curse on the people around him. That curse basically went something like this. May anyone who makes these accusations against me go to hell. That is the curse that he is putting on those that are claiming that he has any association with Jesus. He is invoking a curse on them in this moment. Those are strong words from a man who hours before had claimed that he was ready to die with Jesus. To now say, I don't know this man. I've never known this man. I've never been with this man. I'm not associated with this man whatsoever. Peter in this moment has completely distanced himself from Jesus, all for self-protection. It's easy to claim Jesus when no one's around. It's easy to say you love Jesus when you're in a room like this. But will you claim Jesus when you're around your friends that don't love Jesus? Will you claim Jesus when you're around your coworkers that don't love Jesus? Will you claim Jesus before those that are enemies to the cross? That is the question. It's easy to claim Jesus when we're living in a bubble. The thing we should aspire to in our faith is that we're able to claim Jesus no matter the situation, because that's how much faith and trust we have in him. So Peter started out the text warming himself by the fire, and now he's being thrown into a fiery trial himself. He's now denied Jesus 3 times. He has sinned 3 times. His faith has been tested 3 times, and he has failed miserably. Verse 72. It says, as soon as Peter spoke these words, the rooster crowed for the second time, and in that moment, Jesus' prophecy had been fulfilled. Immediately, in that moment where Peter's faith had been tested and he had failed, in that moment, he began to remember the words that Jesus had told him hours earlier. He remembered that strong and prideful stance that he took, saying, never, Jesus, I would never do that. He's recognizing his failure to exalt and acknowledge Jesus before men, his failure to go with him wherever he goes, his failure to die to self. In this moment, Peter is experiencing overwhelming conviction. And here's what makes it worse. Luke 22. Luke is the only gospel writer to include this part, but in Luke 22, it says, after the rooster crowed, Peter looked up and he saw Jesus looking directly at him. This must have been at the moment when they were taking Jesus across the courtyard, but at the exact moment when that rooster crowed a second time, Peter looks up and there is Jesus, at whom he had just denied 3 times, looking at him, locking eyes with him. Can you imagine the conviction of that moment? Can you imagine the shame and the guilt that are flooding into Peter's soul in that moment, that the feelings of failure and inadequacy that he's dealing with? Man, my heart breaks for Peter in this moment because I have been Peter. I've had those moments where I have sinned and then I've immediately been convicted and not directly look in the eyes of Jesus, but had the Holy Spirit convict me and be like, man, what did I do? So I hope we can look at Peter this morning and be like, man, I feel for Peter because I've been there. Because if at some point, maybe you are blessed in this room and you have never experienced any kind of spiritual failure, hallelujah, praise the Lord, you will one day because you're not perfect. Because you're not, you sin less, but you're still going to sin in this life until we step into eternity. So I read that though and I have to ask this question, how did Peter get here? How did this disciple who had so much passion and zeal for Jesus just hours before deny him so quickly? Because here's what we tend to believe is that when someone is passionate about Jesus, that their faith matches their passion. It doesn't always, faith and passion aren't always related. You can have a lot of passion about Jesus and still be faithless. You can have a lot of passion about Jesus and still not trust him with your life. Here's what I would argue happened to Peter. And we talked about this last week. He put too much distance between himself and Jesus. Remember, he was traveling at a safe distance from Jesus as to not get arrested, to not face the same punishment that Jesus was facing. And that distance gave room to temptation. And once temptation entered the room, that temptation gave way to sin, allowing sin to have a foothold in Peter's life. See, when we're abiding in Christ like we're called to do, when we've attached ourselves to Jesus, when we're walking closely with him, when we spend time being with Jesus, there's not as much room for temptation to creep in. There's not as much room for sin to get hold in our life. When we're walking and abiding in Christ, we recognize sin easier. We recognize temptation easier. We can see the schemes of the enemy clearer. But the more distance we have between us and the Savior, the more blind we become to those temptations and schemes. I think that's what happened to Peter. If Peter would have stayed step in step with Jesus and he would have allowed himself to get arrested, if he would have stood trial with Jesus, I don't think he denies him three times. Looking back at verse 72. So as he locked eyes with Jesus, Mark writes that Peter broke down and wept. Matthew says that Peter, before he wept, he left the palace and then he went away weeping bitterly. This is not a man that merely feels guilty because he got caught in sin. This is a man experiencing overwhelming conviction. This is a man who's not upset because he got caught. This is a man in Peter who is expressing a truly repentant heart for his spiritual failure. There's a difference between those two. There's a difference between feeling guilty because you got caught in sin and between having a truly repentant heart before the sin you committed against your Heavenly Father. There's a difference in those two. One leads to transformation. One leads back to a pathway of sin. Like if you are just feel guilty because you got caught, you may stop sinning for a little while, but eventually that guilt's going to fade and you're going to jump right back in. But if you are feeling repentant about your sin, that's what leads to transformation, not just guilt that you got caught. Peter's expressing a truly repentant heart for his failure, for his denial of Jesus, the fact that he turned his back on the Savior, and the fiery pressures of the courtyard. I want us to look right now at Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 32. Jesus says, Simon, Simon, behold. Simon is Peter, by the way, if you didn't make that connection. Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. And I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Notice in this text, when Satan comes and he says, I want to sift the disciples, it means he wants to put them under severe trial. Notice Jesus doesn't stop him. Jesus does not deny the enemy the opportunity to put the disciples to the test. But instead, he prays for them. He doesn't pray for their relief. He doesn't pray for the removal of the trial, but he prays that they would have faith to endure. And so whether Peter realizes or not, what Jesus is telling Peter in this moment, he's like, I know there's a trial coming very soon. I already know you're going to fail, but I'm praying that you're able to keep the faith, because here's what's not going to happen, is that you're not going to be destroyed in that failure. Your faith is actually going to increase as a result of this failure. And when it does, when you bounce back from this failure, I'm going to need you to go and strengthen the other disciples. Jesus not only knew that Peter would fail in the courtyard, that he would sin against Jesus at a magnitude second only to Judas, but he also knew that Peter would repent and turn back to him. Here's what I think we can gain from that, is that Peter needed to experience this failure in order that so he'd be prepared for the mission that Jesus had for him ahead of time or later on. Peter needed to experience this failure so that he would be prepared for the future mission. He was not prepared yet. He needed to experience this failure because, you know what? Experience is a great teacher, isn't it? Most of us in this room learn better by experience than reading a book or hearing somebody talk about it. Jesus knew that night that Peter wasn't ready to live out his faith. He wasn't ready to do what he had prepared for Peter to do once he was gone. He knew it would take a failure of great magnitude for Peter to figure that out. Jesus knew that Peter needed to experience this because Peter needed to be humbled. Peter needed to experience this so he was in the proper posture and in his heart to be used by Jesus for his kingdom and his glory. One of the biggest things that keeps us from being used by our Heavenly Father is we don't have the right posture of heart. Most of us don't walk around in the right posture of humility. We're prideful. We say, yeah, I can do that. I can do that. I don't need that. Scripture says that Jesus exalts the lowly and he makes low those who have exalted themselves. I think Peter in this moment was taken down a few notches. He was made to see, hey, you're not as ready as you think you are. There's some stuff you need to learn. It's in these spiritual failures, these times where our faith is tested and we fail, that we recognize how much we don't know, how ready we are not. It's in these times where we realize how much more we need to be desperate for Jesus than we are in our life. We realize how weak we are, how not dependent we are on the Father as we think we are. We are going to stumble and fall as we seek to follow Jesus. It's going to happen because we're not perfect and we struggle with sin. But here's where we can be encouraged this morning, is that even in our failures, there is kingdom purpose. That even in our failures, can be used for God's glory. Do you understand? Even our failures can be used for kingdom purpose, can be used to glorify God if we let it. We can choose to just wallow in our failure and not move on. But that's not where Jesus wants us to stay. The beauty of walking with Jesus is that in the life of the believer, failure never has the final word. If you're walking with Jesus and you've experienced a spiritual failure, you don't have to stay there. That is not the final word over your life, because that's not what Jesus desires for you. And we see that. We see Peter be restored by Jesus in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. I'll just give you the kind of paraphrased version of that. Jesus has been crucified. He has now come back, and he is revealing himself to the disciples. And during this time, Peter and some of the disciples, they're going back to doing what they were doing before they met Jesus. It's been a rough few days, especially for Peter. Not only did he deny Jesus, the last time he saw him, he was getting nailed to a cross. So they're back doing what they know to do. They're back in their comfort zone. They're out fishing, trying to wrap their heads around what's happened. And they see Jesus on the beach, and he calls out to them. He has a nice little fire made for them on the shore. He says, come on, I'll make you some breakfast. And so before the boat can get to shore, Peter jumps out of the boat, and he swims to Jesus. I can imagine he just comes up and embraces Jesus in a giant hug. He jumps off, he swims to Jesus. He couldn't wait for the boat to get to shore. He had to get to Jesus right then. And so Jesus makes them this nice little fish breakfast over the campfire. They have a great time, and then Jesus singles Peter out before the other disciples. And he asks Peter three times. He says, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Each time Peter responds, you know that I do, Lord. And each time that Peter responds, Jesus says, then I need you to care for my bride. I need you to care for my church. I need you to feed my sheep. I need you to attend my flock. Then in verse 18, Jesus tells Peter, hey, there's going to be a time coming where you're going to be martyred for me. You're going to sacrifice your life for me. Eventually, Peter, we know, would be crucified upside down for Jesus' sake. And then in verse 19, Jesus says to Peter, follow me. Here's what happens during this breakfast with Jesus. Peter is being restored and recommissioned. Jesus is restoring Peter's relationship with him, and he's recommissioning him for the gospel ministry. He didn't say your failure means you're done. He said, I'm restoring you, and I'm sending you back. Now follow me. Jesus didn't let Peter stay in his failure. Instead, he offered forgiveness and reconciliation. Listen, what is true for Peter is true for us today, that though we fail as we pursue Jesus, we do not have to live in that failure. We don't have to live in that shame and that guilt. Jesus is faithful to forgive and restore if we are faithful to confess and repent. Peter had a repentant heart. And then he ran to Jesus, or swam to Jesus. That's what it looks like to receive that forgiveness. It's we admit, we confess, and we turn from our sin, and we run to Jesus. And that's what Peter did. And when he did, he found out that Jesus had not abandoned him, that he was ready and willing to restore and recommission him. And the same is true for us this morning, as long as our hearts are in the right posture. Some of us forget this sometimes, that that's the business that Jesus is in, is restoring, of reconciling. That's what he did on the cross, is he reconciled man to a holy God through his death on the cross. When we come to faith in Jesus, we are reconciled to God. We are restored back into a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. Jesus is in the business of restoring, not destroying. He doesn't require perfection. He simply requires faithfulness. He requires a teachable heart and a heart that is willing. He knows that we're going to fail at times. He knows that sometimes it's going to take us experiencing some spiritual failure before our hearts are in that proper posture for us to be used by him fully. And so in that, he's faithful to restore and recommission us and put us back in the game. Our failure does not mean that Jesus is done with us. Our failure does not mean he has abandoned us. It does not mean that there is no way back. Forgiveness is always available to those with a humble and repentant heart. I ran across this quote this week, and I've just kind of fell in love with it. And it says, you ask me what forgiveness means. It is the wonder of being trusted again by God in the place where I disgraced him. You mess up at your job too many times, they fire you, right? The wonder and the beauty of the forgiveness of our Heavenly Father, of Jesus, is that when he forgives us, he puts us right back into that place where we disgraced him. He said, okay, try again, try again, try again. As long as your heart is willing, try again, try again. It doesn't make sense that he would continue to use the inadequate vessels that are you and I to accomplish his will in this world, but he does. And so with that, here's what I want to encourage us to do this morning. I want us to attach ourselves to Jesus, leaving little room for temptation and sin to enter our lives, that we should be striving to stand firm in the faith, striving to live lives of holiness while living with the comfort and hope of knowing that if we fall and when we fall, there is forgiveness and restoration available. That's the hope of the gospel. That is the hope of the gospel, is that forgiveness is available to everybody, that restoration is always there, that he is never far from us. I know some of us live with the guilt of our sin and our failures, thinking there's no way that Jesus could forgive me of this and this and this, but I'm saying he can. He did. His blood covered everything on the cross. There is nothing too big that his blood did not cover. He will offer you that forgiveness if you come to him with a humble and repentant heart. My hope is that not only does this encourage us this morning to walk faithfully with the Lord, but it would compel us to be more empathetic and patient towards our brothers and sisters in the faith. You know, what do you do when you see a car wreck? You just turn and look, and you keep on driving. And sometimes we do the same thing when we see a brother or sister in the faith have a spiritual failure. We look, we point, we utter words of disappointment, and we move on. In reality, as being fellow ministers of reconciliation, what we should do is turn the car around, get out, and help bring them to restoration, is what we've been called to do. So my hope is that as we read Peter's story this morning, that we would have that kind of empathy stirred in us, because we all, at some point, are going to be in Peter's shoes. And we're all going to want some people to come alongside of us in that restoration process. We want somebody to be patient with us to help us be restored in that. So I hope we'll be the church that turns the car around. And again, we're not talking about people that are choosing to sin, people that are choosing to live against a holy God. Yeah, we want to see them reconciled, but at some point, Scripture says you turn them over to their sin. You said, okay, you're going to let them go, and when they're ready and they're ready to come back, then you work on reconciliation. We're talking about those who have been, their faith has been tested, they've experienced a failure, and now it's time to walk them back into restoration and get them back in the game. As Matt and the team come and lead us this morning in a time of response, here's what I just want us to remember this morning. That there is forgiveness and restoration available for all. Listen, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, his word says if you come to him, you confess to him that he is Lord and Savior, he is faithful to forgive you of your sin and restore you to our Heavenly Father. His word says that he is faithful to forgive our sin as followers of Christ as well. That when we come to him, we confess our sin, we repent of our sin, he is faithful to cast our sin as far as the east is from the west. So know that this morning, that when you fall, that Jesus is over here waiting by the fire. He's sitting patiently for you to run to him with that humble and repentant heart. He has the gift of his grace in the form of forgiveness and restoration. It's waiting. He's waiting to restore and recommission you. He's sitting by the fire, you know, and he's saying, come on, come on, come on. The question is, will you go? So as they lead us in just the time of worship this morning, I encourage you to just use this time to just kind of reflect on God's word, to respond to how the Holy Spirit is leading in you this morning. Maybe you're like, I've been wrestling with these feelings of being a failure and shame and guilt for years, and I didn't think God could forgive me of that. And I'm telling you, he can, and he can do it this morning if you'll bring it to him. Maybe you're like, man, I've been guilty. When I see my brother or sister fall in the faith, man, I talk about how disappointed I am, and I just leave it there. I never turn the car around. Maybe you need to ask forgiveness for that this morning. You wrestle with God this morning. You answer as he leads. If you need to come and kneel and pray, if you need to talk with me, if you need to talk to somebody or pray with somebody, man, we'd love to do that. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus and you're like, I've heard you talk about that a little bit, I want to know what that looks like. And we'd love, 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 love to have that conversation with you this morning. So I'm going to pray. They're going to lead us in worship, and you respond to God this morning. Heavenly Father, we just, that you're, the human mind cannot fully comprehend your love, your grace. The human mind cannot fully comprehend a holy God anyways. God, and your forgiveness is one of those things that we just can't really fully grasp. But we just know and trust that your word says you offer it to us. God, we're so grateful that you do not abandon us in our failure, that you do not leave us, you do not forsake us, you do not say, I'm done with you, that you're always there ready and waiting if we have a repentant and humble heart. God, I pray this is an encouragement to us this morning as we walk out our faith and live out our faith. To know that, yeah, we're going to fall, but when we do, you are there to pick us back up and say, get back in the game. I got you. God, let us have a teachable heart this morning. Let us have a humble heart. Let us maintain a posture of repentance and confession. Let us not think higher of ourselves than we ought to do. God, draw us closer to you this morning. Increase our dependence upon you. God, may our lives bring glory to you, and that when we're given the opportunity to acknowledge or deny you, that we would acknowledge you. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We just pray these things this morning. So in Jesus' name.
All right, you may be seated for a few short announcements. The first one I wanted to talk about is there's a fundraiser in the back. You'll see a small baby bottle like this. And I took a moment before church today to read the pamphlet back there to see what it's about. And it was about life choices. I want to say it was, I can't remember the name of it. I'm so sorry. But anyway, life options. Thank you, brother. So life options. And I was just back there reviewing it again. But there was a touching testimony in there from a woman who was considering having an abortion. And, and with that program, they were able to share God's word with her. They were able to help her financially. And it was just such a tremendous story about how she came to faith and was baptized. And now she's got a child surrounded with love. She was also able to receive some financial assistance there as well. And, you know, it breaks my heart when I see, usually it's in comments online where people say that, well, Christians are pro-life, but they don't care about supporting that life after it's born. And, you know, there couldn't be anything farther from the truth. And that's one way that we can love and support those children and help the mother and family make the right choice and choose life. So please consider making a donation. You can take one of the bottles home. You can put fill it with cash, coins, check, but you can bring them back on Father's Day. So that's when we'll be collecting those back up. But anyway, it was just such a great ministry there, I would say. So please consider that. If you take a look at the bulletin today, I really like how we have the notes page there. That's great. But I wanted to draw your attention to the QR codes. We do have a Replicate store. So if you see Pastor's swag that he's got and the coffee mug, there's some cool hats. So there's one way you can help represent the church. The other QR code is for Wednesday nights for the youth meals. I know I had mentioned it last week. I was like, you know what? There's 100 people here, and somebody's going to take care of it. And I got Marie got a message like, hey, we need some support for Wednesday. And you know what? It felt great. It really did. It really felt great. Even though I was like, man, I'm the one always saying, hey, we need some help. But you know what? I had never had. And because we do our life group or small group on Wednesday nights. But you know what? It felt great to be a part of that. So I'm really glad that Dietra reached out to us and we were able to fulfill that need. So please consider supporting the youth on Wednesday nights. Also, Three Chords was last night. I got to tell you, we had the game night, and that was so much fun. That's the marriage ministry led by Heidi and Ben, assisted by Renee and Mike Grossjean. And that was just such a, it's just like every time we meet, it was a wonderful time to together in fellowship. But we were kind of had a culminating event, and we enjoyed games in the church office, and the food is always delicious. This Wednesday is the last Wednesday for youth night, and it is also the last day for the youth to register for the youth camp during the summer. So if you're interested, please don't hesitate. We really need to get a good count, and there are some advanced deposits and those types of things that need to be made. So really knowing an accurate number of who's going to be there is very important. Last thing I was going to share, and we'll get you off to enjoy Mother's Day. Pastor, when you were telling us all about your sports and, you know, taking on football, I also played football. I was a receiver who could not catch, but I always called myself Jared Rice. For those of you who remember Jerry Rice. But anyway, so no, that's all I had. Hey, it was wonderful. Thank you for the word today, Pastor. And have a wonderful Mother's Day to all the mothers and that are with us. And bless those who no longer are. God bless. You're free to go.